scripture reading for this evening will be from the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, beginning at verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse number 6. But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Good evening. We're talking tonight about church discipline, and we live in a day and age where many times discipline, whether it's in the home or in society, or in the church, is looked down upon. And we're going to be talking tonight about that final phase of discipline in the church that involves the withdrawal from the disorderly. And I know that this is not a popular topic, but I feel like it's something that we need to talk about, because there are many times when I come across people today that if I mention what was just read in your hearing, they act as if I'm teaching a doctrine from Mars, as if they've never heard it before. And so many times this is called the neglected command. And so we want to make sure that we follow every part of the Bible, even those parts that aren't as convenient as others. And so I want to look at what Paul has to say to the church at Thessalonica and what he's trying to teach them in regard to some that were not walking orderly among them. And I want to go through this verse by verse and look at some of the phrases that are in each of these verses and some lessons we can glean from them. We start out with verse 6, where he says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord." Now, many times when people hear about withdrawing from somebody, or when, you know, from time to time we might have to get up, hear one of the elders gets up and mentions somebody that we're really trying to reach out to because they haven't been responding to our pleas for them to come back. And then eventually gets to the point where we say we have to withdraw fellowship. A lot of people say, where do churches get the right to do such a thing? Where do you have the right to do this? Well, notice it's a command. It's a command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it's an authoritative order of Christ. So to reject it is to reject Christ. And what's interesting to me is many times in our churches, in the Lord's church, we will have people that say, well, you know, you shouldn't follow this denomination or that denomination because they won't follow the commands. You know, the Lord commanded you have to be baptized in order to be saved, and they say you don't have to do that. Well, this is a command as well. And we shouldn't take any of the Lord's commands and say, oh, you don't have to do that. If he's bound it, we shouldn't loose it. And so to reject this is the same as rejecting Christ. Now, notice he says, we command you, brethren. He doesn't just say the leaders. He doesn't say, we command you that are over the flock. Though certainly elders would take a lead in that, as they do in other things in the congregation. But this is a command to everyone, every brother in the congregation, every person that is part of the body of Christ, this command is given to. And it says to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. That is, there are many phases of church discipline. It might be take place when, say, there's a problem in the congregation and Jerry or myself gets up and in a lesson tries to address that. It might be a particular person is involved in something and maybe one of the members talks to them, or maybe the elders approach that person. Maybe they send a letter to the person and say, "Where are your attentions here?" All of those things in some ways are corrective. But if they will not hear what people have to say, if they turn a deaf ear to that, then you have to take the final step, which is the withdrawal of fellowship. Withdraw yourselves, that is, avoid association with every brother that walks disorderly. Now, we're going to get more into this as we finish up in verse 15. This doesn't mean that we count them as an enemy. The Catholic Church, for years, when they've had excommunication, they've tried to keep people from getting any jobs, and they've made their lives really hard on them. And, you know, everybody that knew that, you know, they tried to even get them in legal trouble in the past, back especially when they had more control over of governments. And Christians don't do that. I mean, we don't treat them as an enemy, but we simply, at some point, will not count him as part of our own if he continues down the path that he's going. Notice it says, you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. So that means that this command is not to be carried out with partiality. It's supposed to be done in every case where there is somebody that is not walking according to the order of the gospel, that refuses to obey what the Bible has to say. If they're not going to follow Christ's commands and they're blatantly going to turn a deaf ear to that, then every brother, doesn't matter how many people in the congregation that he's family with, doesn't matter how popular he is, doesn't matter how much money he might have in the community and how much clout, every brother that walks disorderly, this is Paul's command from Jesus Christ. And the word disorderly is a military term. It means out of ranks. Now, particularly here, the sin was apparently some in the church at Thessalonica were not working to support themselves. And so that's what he's going to deal with, particularly here. But I would say, as you read through this, you'll find that he's not just saying that you do this with just somebody that won't work. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 5, when this actually takes place, when somebody's involved in fornication, he was living with his father's wife, he and his stepmother, and it was such a shameful thing. And then he goes on a list of, if any brother be called a fornicator or idolater or railer or drunkard. And so this is not the only sin that somebody, you know, would be subject to discipline for. But the particular one here is that they were not working. They were not supporting themselves. They were sponging. They were loafing and sponging off others. And so in verses 7 through 10, he says, you know, brethren, the way you should act. You know how you ought to follow us. The word ought is very strong there. It's the idea of must. You absolutely must. Now, Paul and the other apostles were people that were revealing the truth to them. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody like Peter never made mistakes. But the apostles were to be setting an example. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me, be imitators of me, and follow me, even as I follow Christ. So to the extent that Paul followed Christ, they should have followed him. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, in the previous epistle to these brethren at Thessalonica, he said, you became imitators of us. And you remember in Philippians 4, he mentions how you've learned my ways in Christ and that you should do them. And that's an interesting thing to me. Do I, as a teacher of the gospel, do I live in such a way that my life is an example that others could imitate? Do each of you live in such a way? Could ask yourself that question. Do I live in such a way that I could say, follow me as I follow Christ? He says, you know that we did not behave ourselves disorderly among you. They spent some time there, a brief time, in Acts 17 in Thessalonica when they established the church. And when they were there, they didn't receive funds from Thessalonica, from those their converts, to support them. In fact, they worked night and day so that they would not be a burden to anybody else. And so they did their own manual labor in order to provide for themselves. And they did that as an example to the people at Thessalonica. Now, he says that you know, he did have authority or power to be chargeable to them, but he chose not to do that. And so in verse 8, he says, we didn't eat any man's bread for nothing, but we wrought and labored night and day that we might not be chargeable to you. Not because we do not have power. Paul had the right as a preacher, and especially as an apostle, he had the right to be paid to live off the gospel. If he was giving people spiritual things, he had the right to be supported with carnal things. But he did not exercise that when he was among them because he wanted to set this example of being industrious and working for your own bread. And so what Paul points out here is that there should not be among us this idea that we have to support everybody that wants us to support them. In fact, he forbids somebody that chooses not to work from being supported. He says in verse 10, even when we were with you, that time that we were there in Acts 17 and we gave you this oral instruction, even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, the world in some ways might seem how that seems kind of harsh. You know, the world is filled with people that would love to have other people just provide for them and them do whatever they want. Now, there's a difference between somebody that is in legitimate need that cannot work, and we certainly should support them and help them out as Christians. You know, the rich man should have supported Lazarus because he was a beggar that couldn't even walk. He was lame. He was laid at the gate of the rich man's house. But we're not talking about in that situation in giving. Lazarus was not an able-bodied person that refused to work. And here, Paul is talking about somebody that refused to work, that could have worked, but chose not to. And so the mistaken charity that would encourage indolence, laziness, among those who receive it is forbidden by this verse here in verse 10. We have people all the time that call the church building here, stop by, want somebody to give them gas money or provide assistance for them. Some of them are legitimate cases. Many of them are not. You know, we had, JC and I were working out something this afternoon where there was somebody, not here, but somewhere else, that was saying no in trying to get support. So there are people that make a profession of that. And we are not to encourage that or enable them to not do their duty. And so in verse 11, he says, because we hear that there are some among you. Now, I think the word some points out that the majority of the congregation was not doing this. The majority of the congregation was working, providing for their own, but there was a small segment of that congregation that was choosing not to work, but instead to be supported and loaf off the charity of the other members of the congregation. And so those that he had heard about that walked disorderly, in particular, now disorderly would be out of ranks in any way, but particularly here the disorderliness was that they would not work. He says, we command, notice this, we command and exhort, verse 12, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's again the authority behind it, the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So Paul commands and then he exhorts. He was prepared to expel them from the congregation, but his true desire was to restore them. And that's what any of these measures is. You know, it's not love to just allow somebody to slip away from church, from the Lord's people, and to go back into the world and never say anything to them, never to try any measures to be aware of their soul situation and make them aware of it and try to get them to come back. We should not be in the practice of, have you seen this person? Well, he hasn't been here for about 5 months, but I don't know, you know. We should be, at least, have some people in the congregation that know that person enough that they are checking on them. We're checking on one another because we're all part of the family. And so Paul does have the authority to expel them, and certainly he's willing, he's prepared to go that far. But he mixes authority, the command, with entreaty here, and he exhorts them. He encourages them to get back to what's right, and to eat their own bread. What that means is provide for your own self. You remember that this principle was laid down early in the Bible, this work principle. Genesis 3:19, when the sin had been committed, entered into the world, and Adam was given his punishment, God said to Adam, by the sweat of your face shall you eat bread? And so if somebody's not willing to put forth the, you know, expend the sweat, they're not going to eat the bread, is the principle. Or you remember Amos 7:12, Haggai tells Amaziah tells Amos to go and eat bread somewhere else. And what he means by that is make a living somewhere else. And so that's a semitism, which means to provide for your own and make a living. And then he says in verse 13, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now you remember in verses 11 and 12, he's talking about these disorderly. And now in verse 13, he switches to the majority of the congregation that are not disorderly. So there was a small segment that were not working, and they were sponging off the others in the congregation. And the majority, though, however, were doing well. And so he says, don't be weary, keep doing well. Keep at it. And we have to be encouraged. That's why we come here from time to time, to encourage one another, even if we're doing what's right, to continue to do well. And you know, Paul points out here that they should keep doing well, even though there were some brethren in the church that weren't what they ought to be. Do you hear that argument sometimes today? Well, I'm not going to do anything for the church because there's people in there that aren't what they ought to be. Paul says, you keep doing well. You don't allow problems in the congregation, or problems in your family, or anything like that to keep you from serving the Lord. Now, sometimes it's going to discourage you, yes. You care about people, and when they make decisions that aren't right, that's heartbreaking. But it's no excuse for you to not do what's right. If every single person in the world decided to leave God, I still have a responsibility to obey Him and do what's right. And so he says, keep serving, keep doing what's right. And particularly, I would say in the doing well, doing good, that he's talking about our charitable acts to other people. Now, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of sometimes not being as charitable as I should be because I've dealt with so many people that are con artists that don't have good intentions and they aren't in legitimate need. And if we have a big thing that we need to face in this congregation, I'd say it's this. We have to still be charitable and show the love of Christ and help people that are in true need. And we cannot allow the people that are trying to abuse us to keep us from showing love and benevolence and charity to people that are in legitimate need. There's a lot we do, but there's a lot more we could do. And you know, in Matthew chapter 25, what really strikes me is that on that day of judgment, when he separates the sheep from the goats, the criteria there is not, have you been baptized? That's part of it. Or are you a member of the Lord, you know, part of the Lord's church, have been baptized in the Lord's church, added. It's not that. It's, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And so unless we learn to really show mercy and compassion and be charitable towards people, and I know a lot of charity you all do individually, that's not necessarily seen in a corporate sense, but I think there's a lot more that we could do. And we really got to look at this and be honest with ourselves. Have we allowed the abusers to so discourage us that we don't hardly do any charitable acts? And we allow other religious groups to do the charity, and we are supposed to be the Lord's people. And so don't allow these people that are abusing to discourage you from doing charitable acts. Simply because some people have taken advantage of you doesn't mean that everybody is. Now he goes on in verse 14 and he says, if any man does not obey our epistle or word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now that would refer particularly to what he's just said. But our word is, in a sense, also general. It's everything that he's written. And that's what I was pointing out, that the particular problem was that there were some not working. But there might be segments of congregations today that have a different problem. And if they refuse to be orderly and obey the commands of Christ, then the same action has to be taken out eventually on them if they refuse to repent. And so if any man does not obey our word by this epistle, notice how severe this is. Note that man and have no company with him. Now, does Paul say that what we need to do as soon as somebody takes one step out of line that we just cut them off. No, he's told them what they should do when he was with them. He mentions this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that you need to eat your own bread, work with quietness, do your own work. In chapter 5, verse 14, he says, you warn those that are disorderly, that aren't working. And so he had already told them when he was with them. He told them again by a letter, and they still hadn't taken care of it. And so that's why he writes 2 Thessalonians 3. And so the same way today. You approach somebody two or three times, and you give them some time. And the Bible doesn't dictate a set amount of time. It's just the best judgment that we can exercise in this whole process. You give them some time to repent. And if they don't, then you mark that man, you note him, you mark him out for blame, and you do not associate with him. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, you are not to eat with that individual. And that is in the sense of, it means more than just not eating. But, you know, when a businessman tries to find some sort of fellowship or relationship with somebody else, many times he'll take somebody out to dinner. Because when you eat with somebody, it tends to relax you and everything seems to be okay. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you don't act like everything's just fine with the individual. Yeah, you still can have contact with them, but you make sure that you're telling them, we want you to repent and want you to come back and not just act like everything's okay. So you note that man, you have no company with him. Why? That he might be ashamed. Now, are we doing this just to be mean? No. This is a form of positive peer pressure. We all hear about peer pressure, don't we? We usually hear about it in a negative sense. You know, a teenager goes and does what the majority's doing that's wrong. But you know, as the church, we can have a positive peer pressure on somebody. You know, that if you're going to be part of us, you need to act a certain way. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, when they had that man that had his father's wife, and it was causing the congregation to just look shameful in the sight of all of the city of Corinth, he said, you put that man away from among you, that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so this is not a mean, hateful thing. This is something done in the spirit of love, and it is a soul-saving measure. And even if that individual never repents and never comes back, what you've done is you've maintained the congregational purity. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? We all know the illustration of one bad apple ruins the whole bushel. Well, this one's even stronger. If you put a little bit of yeast in dough, it's going to permeate throughout the whole thing. And so all of this is just for us to help one another and make sure that we help one another stay on the straight and narrow. Now, we don't count him as an enemy. Verse 15 says, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I heard a story the other day about somebody that says, I can't obey the gospel because they're in the Catholic Church. They said, because if I do, I can't see my family anymore. They're not going to let me, you know, do this or that. They lived in Italy. They're not going to let me get a job, and I'll lose my position at work. Well, see, none of that. Christians, what the disciplinary measure is this. We're not going to count you as one of our number anymore. We're still going to allow you to live your life and have your rights. We're not going to count you as an enemy in that sense. But we recognize you as an erring brother that no longer has assurance of salvation. And we do that so that somebody realizes where they are. You know, a lot of times when people leave the church or stop doing what the Lord wants them to do, they kind of feel like they're in this middle ground. They're in this nebulous, that they're kind of on hold, and one day they'll decide if they're going to go with the Lord or not. Well, the Bible over and over again points, you're either with him or you're not. And so this causes somebody to come to grips with spiritual reality that not everything's okay. And it's supposed to be a wake-up call for that individual. It's not like if you see somebody out at the grocery store that has been withdrawn from, that you don't talk to them. Certainly talk to them, but admonish them as an erring brother and try to get them to come back. So all of this is done because this is the Lord's command. Now, I know people say, well, that just won't work. Well, it's worked here several times, but regardless of that, the Lord knows better than we do. I'm going to trust the Lord's wisdom more than my wisdom. Do we love the Lord? Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is one of the Lord's commandments. Are you here tonight and want to obey the gospel? We're here as people that simply want to follow what the Bible says, even when it's not convenient. We want to follow the Bible in everything that it says. We want to follow the Lord's commands so that we can go to heaven and be with Him forever. The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is that even though we make mistakes, and even though you might have gone through this process, or you in the future, there might be some time where you need some correction. Maybe you've left the church and you need to come back. The great thing is that the grace of Jesus Christ, provided by His sacrifice on the cross, gives us the opportunity to come back. And that's what we're all here for. None of us are here as perfect people that could stand on our own. All of us need the forgiveness of God, and that's provided through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says the way that you have that is if you've never obeyed the gospel, you have to believe that He is. He said in John 8, verse 24, if you don't believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. You have to repent. He said in Luke 13, 3, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That means turn from your sins and start following what the New Testament says. He says confess His name before men, to confess your faith. Matthew 10, 32, if you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father which is in heaven. And then finally, you have to be baptized into Christ. He says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Maybe you've done the first things and you've wandered away and you need to come back. We're here as people that are just trying to help one another to stay on the path that God wants us to. And even if that means confronting somebody in love to try to get them to wake up. And so we love you. We want your soul to be saved. And that's why we say these things. Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And so we pray that you'll be in Christ and that you'll be faithful to Him. And if you need to do anything to make sure that you're in that state, we pray that you'll come and make things right while together we stand and while we sing.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not thy heart, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? This is a time, oh, then be wise, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? His love require, renounce at once thy stubborn will, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Will souls unite, believe, obey, the work is done, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight?